Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles and look at another passage that speaks of the Father's ruling over us and caring for us and doing what is in our best interest. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11 today. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, as we look at again this issue of sonship of believers and the fatherhood of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11 this morning. This is God's Word, eternal and perfect. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Our Heavenly Father, is Your perfect Word has been read. May our hearts be pricked and stirred. Already where there is a need for repentance, may we know that You are the Father who stands with arms open wide to receive His children. Let us not be slow to confess our sins to You, even as we read Your Scriptures. May we, after hearing the Word of God, rejoice to see that You are a God active in our lives. May You teach us this morning how to rightly look at moments of discipline from You, to see how it is for Your honor and glory, and yes, for our good that these things occur. Work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you would, be seated. So if you're new with us this morning, this passage before us did not occur randomly. We have been going through the book of Hebrews for some time now, and as the Lord would work things out, it's the next passage. Sort of interesting how that has occurred, that on this day, in which we celebrate Father's Day, that the Lord would bring us to a passage regarding Himself as our Father. What has been going on up until this point is this repeated, ambitious, heartfelt encouragement by the writer of Hebrews, whose name we do not know, some pastoral figure towards this congregation who's wrestling with whether or not to go on in Christ or go back to the old ways of Judaism. He's writing to them to remain faithful to Christ and not to fall into the sin of apostasy. Not to fall as in by accident, but to choose rather intentionally the sin of apostasy. And he does so in Hebrews chapter 11 by encouraging them to look to the faith of their forefathers. That their forefathers of the Jewish faith did not, when rightly practiced, did not put their faith in their rituals and in their sacrifices, but rather to the One who was to come to deliver them from their sins. All the sacrifices, all the rituals simply pointed to them. And so no one, not Abraham, not Moses, not any of the Old Testament greats, was ever saved or rescued from the wrath of God based on their own good works. They were all acknowledged because of their faith. Go back, if you've not had a chance to do so lately, go back and read Hebrews 11 and just see how many times that phrase is pounded into the ears of the hearers, into the eyes of the readers, by faith, by faith, by faith. He encourages them and reminds them of the promises of the Messiah, that He, though the Old Testament saints look forward to the Messiah coming, they are the recipients of the promise in that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, has come and has been raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father, even now making intercession for all those that are in Him, leading them unto glory. He holds before them all those who persevere. Do not worry so much about the trials of this life, for there is a better land coming. Our hearts are not anchored into this soil. Our hearts are anchored into Christ at the right hand of God. And we look forward to a time and a day and a place when these earthly things around us are gone and it only remains God and His people in His kingdom forevermore. He encourages them to look even to their elder brother, Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 12. He who endured such suffering for our good. We should not, therefore, think we shall escape suffering if Jesus Himself suffered, despising the shame, enduring the cross for the joy set before Him, us. And so then this is the context in which in verse 4 He says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Some of them have experienced persecution for the reason of being Christians. But they have not yet shed their blood like Jesus. And so they should not give up in their following after Him, but press on. Now this morning, as we're looking at this passage, and I am wanting to take it in terms of being encouraged at the role of God Almighty being our Heavenly Father, I want us to look at this passage, and I want to see first that Almighty God is the believer's adopting Father. Almighty God, the Maker of heaven and earth, whom He Himself was not created, but He has created all things, Almighty God is the believer's adopting Father. He is not meant to be seen aloof and far off or cold or unknowable. He has revealed Himself as our Father. The writer of Hebrews picks up the language of Proverbs that Brother Stuckey read earlier out of chapter 3. And he describes the relationship that believers have with Almighty God as children and Father. He receives sons and daughters through His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He adopted, says Ephesians 1. Listen to these words, Ephesians 1, 5 through 6. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Here we stood in the realm, the sphere, the world of sinfulness, hostile and alienated from God, and yet God in His kindness receives us into His family. He adopts us as His children based merely on this is what pleased Him. Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Daddy! Father, I, you've heard me confess this before. I have a hard time reconciling. I am allowed to call Him who holds the universe in place, who flung stars into their places with His little finger. I get to call that powerful being Daddy. But that's disrespectful. That's not what Jesus said. Now, it can be used disrespectfully. And if in my heart I equate Daddy with pushover, But if I understand that what God is trying to communicate is, this is the kind of relationship I offer to you, that you have with me as a tender father. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. So who are the children of God? Not merely everyone made by God. There is a sense in which He is the Father of all that He has made. But more particularly, according to John chapter 1, He is specifically the children, or He is specifically the Father to those who have received Christ and are marked with Christ and live with Christ. And so if you are in Christ, you are living as if you indeed you are putting your full weight and trust that Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient for your sins, and that by Jesus alone you are ushered into the kingdom of heaven, then you are His child, and those who reject Jesus are outside of His children, not counted as His child. And so this morning, let me implore you, do not think that you shall come into the presence of God for anything else but judgment outside of Christ. All shall appear before God, some for judgment and some for a welcome home. All those in Christ are gladly welcomed home. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father." Let us remember that in Christ we no longer approach Him as this fearful, mean, angry, wrathful figure. He has adopted us. And all this discipline language that we read in verses 5, 6, 7, twice, 8, 9, 10, and 11, with all those figures of discipline, 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 do not miss what the author is really saying here, though. That the reason that discipline exists is because you are His children and God Almighty is your Father. This, I think, is one of the keys to our sanctification. I might sin against the holy, other than me, God, and it might not bother me as much. Because He's holy God and I'm sinful man. What does He expect? But when I really begin to grapple with and hold on to and hold dear to me that Almighty God who gave His Son is now my Father, I don't want to do anything that grieves my Father. The picture of the fatherhood of God is tender for us, but it is also power for us over sin. When we find the relationship with our Heavenly Father much more attractive than our relationship with sin. When we see the personalness of my sinfulness, that when I'm rebelling, I'm not rebelling against some nebulous, vague God out there somewhere, but rather I am sinning and bringing dishonor to the One who loves me and calls me His own. There is power there against sin in that relationship. Now, I will be quick to admit that not all of us find it easy to accept and adopt this Father language. Some of us in this room did not have the best of earthly fathers. We don't want to be ugly about it. We don't want to be mean about it. But some of us in this very place had fathers that were abusive. If not physically, they were verbally. Or we had fathers who were there, but not really there. Some of us have difficulty with the father language because our father is just not there. Don't judge God
by earthly fathers. Earthly fathers shall be judged by the Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is perfect. And all wise. And all compassionate towards His children. Do not say, well, my earthly father was mean and a scoundrel. That must be what God, the Heavenly Father, is. No. It is supposed to work the other way. Earthly fathers are supposed to be like the Heavenly Father. Gain your understanding of what your Heavenly Father is like from the Scriptures. Now, dads in this room, do you see how important it is to walk as your Heavenly Father? Because no matter how many times I say, don't judge Heavenly Father by your earthly father, that's still our impulse. And so be very careful as earthly fathers how you live. For your children are learning something of our Heavenly Father. Some of us did not have perfect earthly fathers, but we do have a perfect Heavenly Father. Some of us, dads, we need to be honest, have not been perfect fathers for our children. We don't rationalize that. We don't stomp and snort about that. We don't make excuses for that. We need to get on our face before God and ask His forgiveness and confess that we have been motivated more by self than we have been by sanctification. We have been motivated more by our children liking us than being approved by the Father in our fatherhood of our children. We need to get before our children and ask them to forgive us of our sinfulness. Because we need to teach them that there is only one Father who is perfect and the rest of us are sinners. And to model repentance for them. When we need to be able to tell our children, Joshua, Rebecca, God is not like me. Infinitely better. Because God will never play the role of a hypocrite. God will never let you down. God will always have the best of intentions for you when He acts in your life. Rejoice, all of us, in the perfect Heavenly Father that we have, who has given to us Himself through His Son. Rejoice that we all in Christ have a Father and that He is perfect in every way. So let's not miss the language of fatherhood in the midst of all this discipline. But let's move into that area now, for He is the perfect Father. And as the perfect Father, God disciplines His children. He disciplines His children. As I said, this word discipline, or a form of the word discipline, occurs 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. It comes from the root word, a child. And it is to do something with the child so that their will is affected, that they are raised into maturity. And so that God, after He births us anew through Jesus Christ, we are newborn babes in Christ, He goes about the business, He goes about the work of affecting us so that we will be mature in Christ. He does not want us to remain as babes. He does not want us to remain as immature children, but rather He brings about maturity in Christ. Now, He does this with a sense of purpose. Those of you who are taking notes, I didn't give you this, but He does this to us with a sense of purpose. He does this with a sense of wisdom, and He does this out of a heart of love. He does this with a sense of purpose. He does this but with an air of wisdom. He does this with a heart of love.
Purpose. The purpose for which God disciplines us is to make us mature, to have us to, in verse 10, share His holiness. In other portions of the Scripture, it is that God is working in us moment by moment, both giving to us what we have and keeping from us that which we do not have. By saying yes to our prayers at certain moments, or no to our prayers, or wait to our prayers, God does everything He does in our lives to grow us into the image of His Son. That is His purpose. His purpose is not so that we'll be fat and happy and smiley all the time. His purpose is to sometimes bring us through the valley of suffering, so that we will let loose of the things of the world and have our hands fully open to Him. Have you wondered why God maybe has declined to give you that job? It may be because He knows that if He gives you the job that you think you really want, you may end up loving it more than Him. Or in that relationship that you have or wish to have, could it be that there's this tension in your heart because the two of you are focused not on the one who is the peace of your lives, but you're focused on one another and you are at the brink of making idols of each other rather than putting your full heart and eyes upon the Lord? Sometimes the Lord's discipline is not always punitive. It's not always punishing. We think of that whenever we hear the word discipline, we think, oh, spanking or time out or I'm grounded. But discipline can be in a positive sense as well, preventative. For a parent to tell a child, please go clean your room, is not a punishment. It's a form of discipline to train a child into the maturity of being able to be good stewards of that which God has given to them. And to be, for a child living in the parents' home, to be a good steward and a respecter of their parents' property. And so it is an issue of training a child in a good sense, without a sense of punishment, A, to take care of that which God has given to them, and B, to be a respecter of other people's possessions. But sometimes there is also punitive discipline, of which these verses talk about. It's extremely... I'm going to wait to get to that in just a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself too much. Discipline can be on the positive side before there's a problem, or the negative side because there is a problem, the Lord may indeed discipline us. God does not move about as this kindly grandfather just making sure everything happens in our life so that we are joyful all the time. He is not the father who says to his children, you can have cake and ice cream for every meal. You want to go play out in the street? Go right ahead. Truth be told, that's what we want of God. Not that God would go let us play in the street. But we want a God who gives us all our wants. And then we get upset when He doesn't play by our rules. And we forget that He's got a whole other set of rules that He's after for us. To make us into the image of His Son, to share in His holiness, to, in the way that our forefathers used to speak of it, to make us fit for heaven, to make us ready for heaven. And on this earth, yes, He is able to use joys to fit us for heaven. But where were we? We were away on vacation. And we were walking around Lake Junaluska. I don't know how many of you have been there before, but there's a portion of that little pathway that is the Walk of Roses. I think that's the name of it. Anyway, it's a sidewalk, tons of roses, all different kinds of varieties, all different aromas. I guess that's the right word. Almost overwhelming with the aromas. And so we're traveling down this pathway, and almost simultaneously, we look at each other, Naomi and I do, we look at each other and we say, as beautiful as this is,
And it was beautiful. It pales to what it will be like in heaven. There are moments when God brings us positively lessons to us that we may be yearning more for Him and more for His presence forevermore. And there are moments in which He, like a good father, must disciplines us. He removes something from us, maybe our health. I was just sharing with a member of the church, not trying to make it apply to them, but we're just speaking generally. But sometimes, according to Job, God will put somebody in their deathbed to gain their attention. That's what He was doing in the church in Corinth when they were messing up the Lord's Supper. They were coming for party time and not for time to worship Jesus. They were coming, some of them, early to fill their bellies with wine and to get drunk ahead of the love feast. And so God began to make some of them ill and sick, and even some of them died. And Paul says very clearly, it's not just some willy-nilly fate that is causing this. It's not some mere coincidence or accident that's going on around town in Corinth. This is happening in your church because this body is not treating the Lord's Supper properly. That was the Lord's discipline. So God will do all sorts of things, both positive and negative, to be able to bring us into maturity. Our earthly fathers prepare us for maturity. Our heavenly Father prepares us for eternity. Earthly fathers at best point us to Christ. The heavenly Father gives us to Christ. And as He gives us to Christ, He makes us more and more in the image of our elder brother. And sometimes that means, for those who are hearing this letter, yes, to be like your elder brother, you must suffer like your elder brother for righteousness' sake. He does so with a sense of purpose, to mature us, to make us holy as He is holy, to make us into the image of His Son. He does so with wisdom. He does so with wisdom. Do we truly believe that God, who watches over us, who is our great shepherd, somehow gets it wrong in what He allows in our lives? Let's not be like Job's wife. Job had to rebuke his wife. Job 2:10, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not adversity?" Adversity is a teacher of our souls as well. It is interesting, and I don't want to make too much of this, but I told you that all the words that are used of discipline, that word discipline, it comes from the one root word of child. Now, in my Greek dictionary, there are three words that follow. All three words are found in this text. There is the noun for disciplining, and then two words down, there is the verb. There is the noun, which speaks of what discipline is. It's the theory definition. And then two words down is the verb. And this is how discipline is done. It can be done positively or it can be done negatively. It can be done preventively or it can be done punitively. It can be done with a sense of smile on the part of the one who's giving discipline or one of sadness. And there in the middle of those two words in my Greek dictionary is the word for instructor. We have this in verse 10, "For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best in them, but He disciplines us for our good." This word for discipline is the role of the instructor who decides how to move from theory to practice, who knows what is best for the child and knows that he has the responsibility to discipline the child, but how best to apply it at any given moment. Our Heavenly Father is the best of all discipliners for us, and He knows how best to discipline us so that we may be more into the image of His Son. "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord," so Smicky read, "or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves even as the father corrects the son, he delights. This brings us to the third area of the Lord disciplining us. Yes, he has a purpose. He does so with perfect wisdom. He also does so in a sense of love. What would we say of a father who lets the children do whatever they want? Now, some of you are children. I know you're biting your lip. You'd say, oh, that's a great dad. That's what you think. No, a great dad loves his children enough to discipline them. We would say of that father, let their children do whatever they wanted, no matter what. We would say he's neglecting them. We would not look kindly upon such a father. But we would look with disdain, concern for the well-being of the children. And so our Heavenly Father acts in love towards us. Verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And in loving us and disciplining us, He treats us no differently than our elder brother, His eternal Son. For over in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it speaks of the Son becoming obedient to the Father, even through His sufferings, and being made perfect. And remember, we said that word perfect is not that Jesus lacked anything, but that He reached His final goal. All that God intended for Him, He reached through the school of suffering. And likewise, we, the children of God, like our elder brother, move through and reach the appointed end for which God has for us, but we must come through the school of suffering, the issue of discipline. Do not be surprised by His discipline. In fact, what does the Bible tell us? But to rejoice in all kinds of trials and tribulations. Now, why would I rejoice in a sense of discipline before God the Father? Because His discipline is an evidence of His love. Now, I'm not trying to say in any form or fashion that we should look for, you know, abuse from God as a means of His affection for us. But that God pays attention to His children. And when they err, He nudges them back to the way of holiness. Or if they're not listening to the kind whisperings of the Spirit within us, He might use His Word as a hammer. Or He might use a brother or a sister to come and confront us. Or indeed, He might put us on our backs on our beds to make us cry out to God, are you trying to teach me something? But the fact that God disciplines us in our sinfulness is a sign of His ongoing watchfulness over us. Jerome, one of the early church leaders, church fathers in the 4th century, said this: the greatest anger of all is when God is no longer angry with us. The greatest anger of all is when God is no longer angry with us. And what did he mean by that? He meant beware when you can go on in your sin and there's no sense that God is disciplining you. Go on in your sin and there's only happiness. And you know you're sinning, but there's only happiness. There's no grieving of the Spirit within. There's no rebuke when you're hearing the Word of God, you're around other Christians and you're ashamed about your sinfulness. You're just open with it and you're glad with it. Beware that you have no discipline from God, for that is evidence that you are no child of His. Be glad when you do sin and immediately the Holy Spirit within you is grieved. That is evidence of God's continuing attention towards you. Be glad when you're reading along and you thought there was some secret sin in your heart, and then boom, there's a passage that you had no intention of looking for it, but there it is, leaping off the page, ripping your heart to shreds because He is exposing you for your sinfulness. Be glad that God does that. It's evidence that He is at work in your heart because He loves you and wants you to be like your elder brother, His eternal Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is why Job says in 5:17, "Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. For God loves and disciplines. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty." Richard Sibbes said this, a Puritan, said this, "If God brings us into the trial, He will be with us in the trial. And at length bring us out more refined, we shall lose nothing but dross. From our own strength we cannot bear the least trouble, but by the Spirit's assistance we can bear the greatest." Oh, know that God has not abandoned you in your moments of discipline. He is with you. He is purposeful. He is wise in all He is doing, and He is motivated in love. Well then, how then do we respond to this knowledge that we have such a Heavenly Father in God Almighty, who has exposed Himself, presented Himself to us through the person of Jesus Christ, and in Christ we now have such a Father who is intimately involved and concerned and involved with our hearts and lives, so that He manages events around us to discipline us, to shape us more like His Son. How do we respond to this? Well, we can respond negatively, but let us not. We could respond with apathy in verse 5, but let us not. So I'm going to share with you two ways not to respond to God, how not to respond to God's discipline, and then some more positive ways to respond to God's discipline. One way to not respond to God's discipline is with apathy. Pay it no mind. In my translation, the New American, when I'm using verse 5, do not regard lightly. It's the same word that's used up above of despising, to give it no attention. So that when I'm coming upon some event in my life, that I know that there's something going on here, that perhaps this is a moment to learn, I'm just not neglecting it or unmindful of it or saying, "Oh, that's just the way it is in the world." But rather to take every moment that comes into our life, is God trying to teach me something here? If God would give earthly fathers the admonition to use every moment to teach the fear and the admonition of the Lord, when we rise up and we lie down, we're sitting, when we're walking, when we're going, don't you think our Heavenly Father has that same intention? To use every moment and every circumstance to teach us how to love, fear, and follow after Him. And neither are we to faint. We're not to, in verse 5a, "My son, do not regard lightly," not to just give it no mind, the events that are going on in my life, and not trying to connect them to the Lord, but neither are we to faint. "Oh my, God is so angry with me, I'm never going to get over this. The sky is falling, it's all over." That's not the approach either. Even David in Psalm 42, twice, "My soul, why are you downcast within me?" Yes, there may be those moments when we feel our weakness, but what does David preach to himself? "I will yet sing the praise of God. I'm still going to have my hope in Him. He knows what's best and what is going on in my life." So we do not respond to God's discipline with apathy, nor do we go to the other extreme and faint, but rather we endure. Verse 7. It is through or for discipline that we endure. Our endurance in Christ involves discipline. We endure through the discipline, knowing that our Heavenly Father is walking with us step by step, hand in hand, as the promises of the Scriptures make clear for us. We respond to God's discipline with understanding. He knows what He's doing best. Earthly fathers, we understand that our earthly fathers are doing the best that they think they know how to do at any given moment. Well, if we're going to give that kind of benefit of the doubt to earthly fathers, let us also give that benefit of the doubt to our Heavenly Fathers, that He knows what is best. Now, what He is doing ultimately, whether I am enjoying it at the moment or not, verse 11, is so that I may share His holiness. And what a phrase there, to share His holiness. I think we can, the broader we can make that, the better. that God, to understand that God's purpose is that we may, yes, be holy like our Heavenly Father is holy, but also think in terms of being able to be in the presence of His holiness forever and ever. And so He will do whatever is necessary in the lives of His children to fit them for heaven. When we understand that God is our Heavenly Father who is willing to discipline us for our good, then we are to submit to Him. We are to, in the verse 9, the words of verse 9, to be subject to Him and not kick against God. Yes, He is gracious with those who do. Even Jeremiah, when he was undergoing the treatment that he was for God's sake, even Jeremiah basically said, God, do you know what you're doing? Though God was patient and gracious, God did not encourage us to model our prayers after that. We are not to question. We are to respect and to submit. Perhaps there is something that's occurring in our lives that is making us feel out of control so that we will understand that we are not God. And someone else is. The God of the universe rightly controls us. And our role is not to co-rule the universe with Him, but to submit to Him, knowing that indeed, not to be trite, Father does know best. To interact with this Father's disciplining us with and without punishment, preventively, punitively, to receive this with a sense of expectation. For God is doing all this that we may share His holiness and that we may yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, in my study this week, I found out that there are very few opinions that are the same on that last phrase. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Even in our translations, the word order is different. And so I'm going to confess to you, I'm no Greek scholar, but even when I refer to Greek scholars, they seem to have trouble with what exactly does this mean. But there is this overarching understanding that God does what He does so that His children may be able to know peace and righteousness. Now, He begins that in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, who is our peace with Him. And as long as we remain in Christ, we are moving in peace with God, to an eternal peace with God, receiving from God His righteousness. You may be familiar with the term that Jesus Christ took our sinfulness upon Himself so that we might become the righteousness of God. So this morning, as we're coming to the table, and we're making our way in just a few moments, as we come to the table, we understand that it is through Jesus Christ that we have peace with God. It is through Jesus Christ that we have the righteousness of God, not our own righteousness that we present to God. Here it is. This is the package of my life. I hope you like it so that you'll receive me. No, when we come to the table, we are receiving the gift of righteousness, as it were, not so much receiving through the taking of the elements, but we are proclaiming that we have received the gift of righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We come as those who acknowledge Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is the one who has paid sin's penalty for me. Jesus Christ is, in His perfection, the one who stands for me. His blood covers my soul, and so that I'm safe with Christ. I come as a child of God through faith in the Son of God. I come this morning and I am reaffirming that God is the one who is in control of my life, and I am submitting to Him that the way to Him and life to Him is in His Son, Jesus Christ. This morning on this Father's Day, let us be thankful for the good and perfect gift that the Father has given to us, His Son Jesus. For through the one gift, all the promises of God are yes and amen.
And so this morning, my encouragement to us as we are moving to the table as a means of worship is to come to the table thankful for the gift that the Father has given to us. Come to the table acknowledging again, I am the child. God is the perfect Father.
Come to the table again. I am the child who walks in the way of holiness, for this is the way that the Father is disciplining me.
Even the Lord's Supper can be seen as a means of discipline, of training, that all our hope rests not in me, but in the one who gave his life for me.
And so this morning, as we come to the Lord's Supper table with our minds thinking of Jesus' body and blood given for us,
we come with a mind that this is the entrance through which faith in Jesus Christ, that we enter into the family of God. May we come to the table thankful, as thankful sons and daughters, even now being led into glory by our elder brother, seated with him, as it were, according to Ephesians 2, in heavenly places with him. Let us come to the table rejoicing that we have been adopted through Christ and honoring the Father who has given all of this for His honor, His glory, and yes, even our good.
This morning, as we come to the table, I mentioned to you the congregation in Corinth. The congregation in Corinth did not come to the table rightly. They did not come with thoughts of God the Father, God the Son. They came with thoughts of filling their bellies and of earthly pleasures. This morning as we come, let us be thinking of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The passage here in Corinth talks about us not coming in an unworthy manner. It just simply means that as best we know, we are coming fully resting upon the person of Christ. Fully trusting that He has indeed done everything to bring us to the Father. And so when we come to the table in just a few moments, we are, as much as we know possible, as much as we have asked the Holy Spirit, examined our hearts, make sure that we are right with one another, or with the Lord. But we are also to make sure that we are right with one another, because we do not come as individuals to the table. Though we do come one at a time, but it is such a great thing to see as an elder looking out that we come as one body. The body of Christ. Communing with the Lord and with each other, announcing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, in the moments to follow, let us have a time of perhaps asking the Lord, if we have not already, to search out our hearts, to confess our sinfulness, to rejoice in the Savior whose blood covers even those sins that come to our mind in the next 30 seconds. To ask the Lord to reveal to us, are we out of sorts with a brother or a sister? And be made right with each other before we come to the table. So in the moments to come, let's ask the Lord to do His work, that as much as we are aware that when we come to the table, we come with holy hands and glad hearts. Let's pray.